It is now, with pleasure, time to call upon Brother Tim to give us the very necessary words of exhortation.
Good morning, everyone. It's nice to be here. It is one thing with old days, when you're told very clearly what you're supposed to do, only within 30 seconds you forget you're supposed to stand up at a particular time. But it does have a bearing, actually, on a little bit of what I've got to say. I wonder how you guys are this morning. How do you feel? Now, I was reflecting the other day back to when I was actually an apprentice, and one of the guys I used to work with, a little older than myself, of course, he held a Christian faith, though not of our denomination, and we often used to get talking, and on that morning he said, "Tim, how are you?" I said, "I'm fine, thanks, how are you?" He said, no, he said, "I know you well enough." He said, "How are you spiritually this morning?" This was about 7:30 in the morning. And to be honest, I don't think I thought about anything much at all, let alone how I was spiritually. We don't talk like that, actually, really, as a community, do we? It's not something we so readily would start to quiz in that way. And it did make me think at that time, because as I reflect back, I remember thinking then, well, possibly it's going to get easier as you get older, isn't it, in the truth? You're going to be able to become a little bit stronger. You're going to be able to deal with the problems in a better sort of way. As I've got a little bit older, I've actually no idea why I thought that. Because things change. And what people expect from us, the responsibilities that we have within ecclesial life. We have families. You know, we have responsibilities to them. Our outlook does change. The challenges of the faith are there, but they do change. The way we view things as we get older changes, and it's difficult on occasions to take some of the things we did in our youth so readily in our stride. And I went to a baptism recently, and it was two young brethren that were speaking, and the first young brother that stood up said, "It's a little different, this baptism, having two young brethren, because it's normally one of the grey heads that is standing up here speaking." I thought that was quite funny until I realised that I was actually one of them. But as I thought on, wisdom isn't just with the old, just as enthusiasm isn't just with the young. It's just that things do change. One writer said, and I think it's something that we can all take on board, and it affects us at different times in our lives, because we're waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. When is he going to return? Time is passing by. We're seeing so many different world events. And he made the point, he said, we mustn't become a sad-eyed saint. At some time we will all become one who would like maybe a good book to pick up, to find out, you know, is there a new secret way of approaching the Lord? Is there some way of building up the drooping spirits that we might have? As if there's some sort of secret ingredient, some sort of different inspiration that we can get to keep us going on. And he said we have to have the courage. Every day we have to take up the cross. Set your sights on the path ahead. The other side of the Jordan, well, that may be tomorrow. It may be this afternoon, but then tomorrow it could well be all again the same challenges. But he's not having the drooping spirits. Not that we would admit it to each other, because we wouldn't necessarily tell each other how we are feeling spiritually. And I wonder, thinking on our first reading, and I'm just going to touch onto the first readings and the second and third just briefly, but the first probably just a little longer in the time that we have. Really, from Exodus 11 and 12, we have that incredible pointing time in Israel's history in Egypt and the leaving. We have really building up here. It's the Passover. It's going to be when Israel are to leave that land of Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 11, we're told clearly that the Lord has said to Moses that he is going to bring one more plague upon the Pharaoh, upon the land of Egypt, and then Israel are going to leave. And we can relate this whole episode to our lives, and we can certainly relate it to our walk in the truth. And it's incredible here, because the Lord said it would be about midnight. So there's a particular target time. And then he would be in the midst of Egypt. And his angel, as we know, would do his work. All of the firstborn in the land were going to die, including that of Pharaoh's house, except those that were of Israel or had committed themselves to the ways of Israel. And this was all done for a very, very clear reason. It was this to be a sign that Israel, there's several signs here, there's loads of signs, but the sign here was that Israel would know that the Lord had put a difference between them and the Egyptians. And here we are, brethren and sisters, gathered together. There is a difference between ourselves and those folks that care very little for the things of God. And it's all about timing, and it's all about obedience and faith. Because it's an incredible thing that they're going to have to do. They've got to follow some very, very clear instructions, and they've got to get up and move away from everything that they ever knew. They'd know no difference than slavery. They'd know no difference in doing as they were told, being subservient in everything. So we're told in these readings, on the 10th day of this month, said the Lord, they should take them, every man, a lamb without blemish, a male of the first year for the household, and if too much, then to share it with the neighbours. All of one mind here. This is quite a family thing, the people of Israel together. They had to keep it until the 14th day of the month, and then they had to kill the lamb in the evening. And as part of the task, and this is a real test of faith, isn't it? Because you must imagine if we were asked to do this, to follow the path here, keep going. It isn't blind faith. Moses, you've seen so many different miracles go on in Egypt. You've got to hold the faith and keep going. You've got to take some hyssop. It's all to do with purification, so we learn as we go through scriptures. And it had to be dipped in the lamb's blood. The doorposts and the lintels, that's a very, very clear thing that's got to be done. Otherwise, then they would be one of those numbered amongst the Egyptians if they were the firstborn. What they had to do, yes, they had to paint the sides and the posts and the uppermost doorposts of the houses. The lamb was to be roasted and had to be eaten along with the unleavened bread, a fantastic symbol in itself. It's something of haste. There's no proper time for preparation here. There's no leaven in that bread at all. And they had to eat everything of the lamb, and it lists everything, except what can't be eaten, had to be burned there in the morning. No relaxation at all. They were in the house. They knew now that they couldn't go out. We have the fantastic symbol of baptism, don't we? There was a protection there. The Lord was looking after them in that house. You can imagine a lot of folks twitching there, can't you? They had to be ready. They had to be dressed or prepared to leave at a moment's notice when the cry went that they got to move. How would we feel about that? Be quite something, depending upon the age that you are. I'll come back to that in a moment. So they had to make haste. Hence, it was the Lord's Passover. You know, we have to keep what was in their mind. God was going to smite the firstborn of the Egyptians, of animals and every beast. Yet the Lord had promised, if he saw that there had been an obedience there, that they had done as they were told, commanded with the blood, then his angel would pass over the house, that nobody was going to be harmed, yet nobody was to leave till morning. How tempting would that be? You're in the house, you're with your family, maybe some of the neighbours are there. Everybody's there, the aunts and the uncles, and you're thinking, you daren't move. Now there is real fear of the Lord in obedience, isn't it? Because this was going to be a day to remember, said the Lord, a memorial to be kept from now on. It's going to be the Passover or the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And Israel were going to do this on and on and on from now on, because it was a memorial. So we're told, and it came to pass at midnight that the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not one house at all where somebody had not died. And I wonder at Israel, as they prepared to leave, they're prepared to go to this promised land. They hadn't been anywhere else. They hadn't been on holiday anywhere. They have no idea quite what this great vision, what it was a vision. But they couldn't put something to it, could they? It wasn't apart from the eyes of faith. It's not as though somebody could report, this is what it's like beyond the borders of Egypt, or within the areas that they were able to travel. And as I said, there was mixed generations within that house. What was going on? What were they talking about? What were they thinking? And again, I think it comes down to the ages. Now, we'd all be feeling anticipation, I'm sure. Are we that? So is that sort of anticipation with us now, that the Lord could return any moment? What was ahead? We can quote, and I'll do it in the afternoon talk, we can quote things about the kingdom of God and these wonderful pictures, and that's what would have been painted. In their minds, they'd be thinking, well, we know what it was like from what we're told in their word about Eden, and that conjures up incredible things in our own minds. If you just say, the Garden of Eden, we all know, don't we, what we're talking about. I imagine the younger children really wondering what was going on. They're allowed to stay up. They're dressed. They're ready to go. Where are they going? And driving the mums and dads mad because it possibly couldn't overly be explained. They got their coats ready and they still got the shoes on. That was unusual. And I can imagine mums and dads being a bit on edge here. And the teenagers, what of the younger folks? And there's a fair few here. For them, I can imagine, what an adventure. It's absolutely incredible to think now that at the start of a life, they're going to go somewhere where they were free and there were promises of all the good things that God could offer. Yet what of the grey heads in the house? This is all they'd known. I can imagine the fear of the moms, the anticipation, yes, but the fear as well. So is it fear? The worry. You can imagine they're all going to have to go out. There's over 600,000 men and children, which I didn't count the women. Got to stay together. And I can imagine that would be me all over. You know, worrying about absolutely everything. Make sure the family stay together because there's just so many folks outside. If you start walking and we lose you in the crowd, we'll never find you. Got to stay close. And that's what we as a community trying to do, staying close, because we can get lost out there. And that's the truth of the matter, isn't it? So they were making ready for the off. Stay close. And then midnight came. And can you imagine that? Everybody in Israel's household going really, really quiet. And there would have been a deathly, literally, quiet over the land. Then I had this, and I might be wrong here, somebody might well be able to correct me, but I can imagine then the cries started to go up. And the children of Israel would have heard it across the land. The neighbours just down the road, as they started to realise that every single family had lost somebody. And then the word went out, it was morning, they'd got to go. And then you can imagine the panic to get out and start moving, because they would have realised truly what God had said was going to happen had happened. They were told to take of the unleavened bread, and we know that was all done in haste, no time for long preparations here. And to borrow, I love that, to borrow of the jewels, of the silver, of the gold, and all the raiment, all the things that God has said they got to take. And that word borrowed is actually to ask for it. Can you imagine Israel going around to the Egyptians' neighbours asking for their gold? Can I have your gold? I want the best of the world, I want everything that's worth anything. And such was the state of mind. The Egyptians were thankful to give them everything. Just get out of our land. Just move on. Whatever you want, take it and go. And that's what the Lord would have known. In fact, they spoiled Israel, didn't they? Sorry, they spoiled Egypt. They took everything. And they were probably just so thankful with Egypt that Israel were to leave. So we're told 600,000 on foot that were men besides the children, plus the women, the flocks, and they had, we're told, many cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes. It only took a moment. They did that as the Lord had commanded, and they took it. They couldn't tarry on the way. It was an urgency here. And there was haste. 400 years of being captive was now over. And that's what it's going to be like, brothers and sisters, as we're waiting now. This is our journey. This is the haste to not be lethargic, to be that sad-eyed saint, to think about what is beyond the Jordan. They had to move quickly. As I say, nobody's quite sure where they're going. This is a walk of faith, isn't it, to see what tomorrow will bring. Because they knew that it wouldn't be long before Egypt were going to get angry, particularly when they realised exactly what had happened. So this urgency was there. this haste was there, the excitement was there, and now they were off on this journey. There must have been some doubts and the questionings, but the momentum was there and they were travelling. In a few days' time, we'll read, won't we, of how they came towards the sea. And we realise how there were some 600 of the chosen, the best of the best of the chariots, the best of the men there. And every one of those riding in the chariot would have had somebody that they'd lost in the family. Absolute anger at these people of Israel. And they were going to pay as far as Egypt was concerned. That was quite frightening, wasn't it, when that started to dawn upon them. However, the Lord was with them, wasn't he? And Israel, and I always find this amazing, and this is a real test, just shows how the Lord is in control. As they came towards the sea, they were to camp, or they were to stop. Imagine stopping and you knowing what was coming from behind you. And I see the domino effect, some 600,000 men and women marching, those at the front were stopping, and those at the back were saying, but I can see the dust of the chariots. And the word gets back, they've stopped. And everybody's thinking, well, why is everybody stopping? And it was because, as we're guided by scripture, that Egypt would think that Israel had lost, were lost, that they floundered. And the Lord even hardened Pharaoh's heart to make sure this pursuit came. Why? Another clear sign here, but to Egypt, that they were going to know who actually was the Lord. But Israel were panicking, and I think I would have been one of those who were panicking at the tail end, thinking, what on earth is going on? But Israel, as we read, as we go into chapter 14 of Exodus, they had nothing to fear. In fact, they were never, ever in danger, because we're told, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near to the other all that night. The Lord wasn't going to allow anything to happen at all here. And a little further back in that passage, verse 13 of that chapter, and I think it's lovely because there's no question of Moses' lack of faith. I can imagine in his mind thinking the Lord has told us to stop, to pause. And then the people, the cry, go, what are we going to do? And, you know, can we go back? And is there any way to change things? And then what does Moses say? Fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord that he'll show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. So there's no lack of faith on Moses' part. However, I'd have to think when you read that passage, Moses said, stand still and watch, you know, the salvation of the Lord. Then he only had to actually follow the couple of verses on, and when Moses is appealing, actually the Lord says to him, why are you praying to me, Moses? You know, keep moving. You know, there's no stopping now. This is a momentum. You've seen what, you know, these incredible things happening. Get the people moving. There's no standing still to watch my salvation. This is an ongoing thing now, as it is throughout of our lives. And he lifted up his rod, didn't he, Moses? He stretched it over the waters, and the sea parted. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And throughout Israel's history, as we can look back, it was like one great yo-yo, wasn't it? Incredible faith and unmovable, and then the doubts crept in. And it was sad to think that their journey was going to be another 40 years, wasn't it? That wasn't what they thought at the start. It's because the way their faith was so fickle on occasions. And all of this is just like, in my mind, and again, I stand to be corrected, but it's just like Psalm 23, isn't it? And David could well have been reflecting back, as well as I know it's based around his own life and looking from the perspective of the sheep, but that's what we all are, isn't it? Of the fact that the Lord leads us to green pastures, to the still waters. We walk in the dark places. We go in the wrong places, don't we? But it's the Lord that delivers us and prepares tables before us in the presence of our enemies. his rod and his staff comfort us. Well, that's a lovely thing, wouldn't it, with Moses, that the rod there was certainly a comfort when that sea parted. And goodness and mercy following. And imagine the angel of the Lord there. And they would have seen this cloud move. And they would have seen the great sign there of the Lord again. So all of the emotions, from the concerns of moving in the first place to the panic when the Egyptians were there, and now the true trust, wasn't it? They saw. And what a journey this was now, wasn't it? It's an incredible journey. And David picks up on this in Psalm 66, which we actually read together. It's just about the joy, the incredible joy. And Israel would have been able to look back upon that joy, wouldn't he? He says, make a joyful sound noise unto God, all ye lands. Well, this is very prophetic, isn't it, about the time to come. In verse 2, sing forth the honour of his name, make his praise glorious. Say unto good God, how terrible art thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All very prophetic. All the earth shall worship thee, and they shall sing unto thee. They shall sing thy name. Well, Israel at least should be singing his name. It's what we do, isn't it? This is this is an incredible thing for us to look back on. Because he says, come and look at the works. Think again. And this is the thing, you know, how are we spiritually? And I'm as bad as the rest. Do I look back in joy over the great things as a fantastic sign as to what will be that God keeps his word? Verse 5, and come and see the works of God. He's terrible in his doings towards the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land, and they went through the flood on foot. Yeah, we have the Red Sea there, and we have the Jordan, when he talks there about the flood. And there are two graves that further on as they went up towards Jordan. We won't be getting there this morning. But this was absolute joy because it was that separation. And even if we go back, then sometimes you can get lost in the details, we read it, how you can imagine those at the tail end can see the Egyptians coming into the dry part of the sea, and he says about the Lord seizing the wheels, as if he puts the brakes on, and it's just utter chaos. They couldn't get across. And the Lord was always with them. So as they passed through to the other side, yes, Israel did sing the praises to the Lord. And it's that idea, isn't it, that it's utterly impossible. It's impossible, isn't it, when you think about it, to move so many people so rapidly. It's impossible that, surely the way the world thinks, that somehow God could stop this mighty army. It's impossible that the Red Sea there should be parted and people should cross. And the greatest empire to that point in time, well, his back was broken. Yeah, that's the truth of the matter, isn't it? When we consider that rich young man in the New Testament who came to the Lord. And he said, I did all these things, all the good things. And yes, the Lord did point out his weaknesses. And the disciples came up to the Lord Jesus afterward and said, well, gosh, you know, he's a good man. It almost is, if he can't be saved, what chance is there for us? And Jesus said, you know, well, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And that little word with, I do love it. It means to be alongside. So if you're alongside the things of man, yeah, everything is impossible. This is just a story to so many. Yet if we're aligned or alongside God, all things are possible. And Israel were witnesses to that. Just some final thoughts then, if we turn to our New Testament reading. Well, actually, don't turn to Mark. Can you turn to Acts chapter 10? Please. It is the shortest of the Gospels, isn't it? But really, as it was pointed out to me, it really is Peter's account, isn't it? And a lot of the other Gospels draw from the Gospel of Mark. It is a short Gospel. It is quite sharp and to the point. But it was Brother Malcolm at Howells Owen that pointed out to me, if you come to Acts chapter 10, and you look from verse 34 to verse 43, just those 10 verses, that is actually Peter's gospel, Mark's gospel, summed up. And it's Peter here speaking. And I sometimes think that if you've got 15 minutes, just 15 minutes to say anything to a stranger, and you could stand up and just say anything, what would it be? Well, actually, when we think of Peter, after the Christ had risen and he got all the courage he wanted, it was him that went storming into the temple to hunt for those that actually had put Christ to death. He wanted to speak to them and to challenge them. And he was, Peter was the one who was warming himself, wasn't he, with the enemies. He was frightened to death of these folks. Yet he went in, and in Acts chapter 4, the only thing he really drilled down to them was Christ was the one sent from God. There's no other name in heaven by which we can be saved. And it was by his death and resurrection that we have life. In fact, the Apostle Paul did exactly the same thing, didn't he, when he went on to Mars Hill. He had his opportunities, the 15 minutes I'd call it. Others would stand there and talk about all sorts of things, but he stood up and talked about Christ and the resurrection. What a wonderful thing to talk about. That is our hope. And here we have, in just these few verses, that Peter, in verse 34, opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Everybody can come to the joy of the Lord." And we verse 35, "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Then come down to verse 38. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." In verse 42, "And he commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that is he which was ordained of God is to be judge of the quick and the dead. And to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." There's the Gospel of Mark in 10 verses. And he just sums it up, doesn't he? There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. There's no room, is there, to be the sad-eyed saint. We can look back over this fantastic history of Israel to see how the Lord worked with them all of the time. The Lord was there in their lives. And if we did go towards the end of the chapter there, it doesn't miss baptism off, does it? Because verse 47, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized?" What a wonderful hope, brethren and sisters, that we have, don't we, when we come together and we think and we reflect in the mornings, when we're not too busy. It's a challenge to us all every single day. And Peter himself, he realised, didn't he, that he had his own difficulties. He realised that, you know, as he said to the Lord Jesus Christ at that one point in time, you know, "Are you all going to leave me? You know, life is tough, isn't it? Are you just going to find a different path? Are you going to find a different way to salvation?" And it's Peter, wasn't it, that said, "Well, you know, where else are we supposed to go?" You know, he had the words of life. So where else are we supposed to go, brothers and sisters? We have the joy, don't we, set before us here as we remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when Peter was actually probably reflecting back as well, in his first letter he said, "And who is he who will harm you?" And maybe he was thinking back to Israel again. "If you become followers of what is good. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defence to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. And when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you, your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." There's nothing to fear. Yes, there is. We're human. We all have our doubts. We have our up and downs. We do become the sad-eyed saints, don't we, on occasion. But this is what the scripture is for, isn't it? It's to build the spirits. And we can't do that unless we pray to the Lord and we actually read the word of God. And that is the challenge, isn't it, daily. We are blessed, as with Israel coming out of Egypt to the promised land. So this is our journey and looking forward to the promised land. And in Corinthians, well, Paul sums it up, doesn't it? And this is what we remember this morning. "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord.
Thank you.